Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, buddy.
It's good to be here today. I have to say earlier, I wasn't quite so anxious, but I am now. And I don't mean anxious in a way. I mean just looking forward to it being here. So y'all pray. Two things I want to say to the start. I do not want to waste God's children's time. Number two, I don't want to be in error and teach and propagate that error. So y'all pray that those two things, those are big in my mind, in my heart. That being said, so 2 weeks ago, I let y'all know that I wondered if there wasn't maybe a gift to preach or not. And so this is my first time out of the box. You see what I'm saying? To go in this direction. And I thought it would be a good idea 2 weeks ago to just go through the doctrines of grace again. Total depravity, you know, unconditional election, limited atonement, kind of go through those things. So I started studying total depravity. And how many subjects are there in the Bible, do you all reckon? How many thousand subjects are there? Guess which one our pastor picked out last Sunday to So here I am right out of the box, and he takes total depravity. Jumped right on top of everything I wanted to say, even little obscure verses over in Isaiah that I was like, well, I know that verse is safe if I, and he took it too. So anyway, I don't know how this works. Yeah, I have no clue. Like I say, it's my first time going. I tried to work on it Monday and Tuesday, and it just, I couldn't go anywhere else. So here we are today. Well, let's, y'all pray. Let's see where this goes, how it goes. First thing I want to say is, and talk about, is perspective. Everything's about perspective. As far as in our brain, our understanding, our thinking, perspective has, I'll do it. I've done a little bit of photography, not a lot. I know Brother Marty's done a lot more. Others of you may do a lot of perspective. But perspective, when you're taking a picture, is very important at what you're trying to take a picture of. And the number one thing in my mind when I was doing it, and my mother was a pretty good artist in my mind. Y'all may disagree. Actually, she was a great artist in my mind. Y'all may disagree to that. But anyway, the thing she tried to make an artist out of me, and she took me to these art camps, and we'd put an apple and an orange and a pear, you know, and do a little still life thing. And I didn't get it, you know, and try. But one thing I do remember in those things, you have to know where the light is coming from. That is, without light, we have no photography. We have nothing. In the spiritual world, without light, we have nothing. It's just darkness, all right? So in perspective, you got to know where the light's coming from so you know where the shadows go and all of that kind of stuff. It's interesting to me. Let me ask you this question. What came first? The natural world that we live in, that we're just connected to with feel, touch, taste, smelling, and sight. And we're connected to this world. Like it or not, it's where we're at. But what came first? Did this world come first, or did the world that God dwells in and Jesus at his right hand? God's world came first. And he made this world. Do you suppose there's any chance that he made the natural things of this world that he could use to teach us and represent to us what the spiritual world's all about? I think the whole thing is. Actually, if you start looking at, I remember telling one brother that one time, and he's like, then what does God teach us through a rhinoceros? I don't know, but it's there. You know what I'm saying? I think there's a lesson there. But anyway, so perspective is the whole thing. Another aspect to the idea of perspective is you remember when Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? And they said, Elias, John the Baptist, other prophets, you know, whatever. And he said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not shown this to you, but my Father which is heaven. Without Jesus showing us, whether it's the reader, the hearer, the preacher, without God showing it to us, we're just natural creatures, and we ain't going to get it, folks. It ain't going to happen. So here we are with that way. I liken all of these different examples. Just think, I think it'd be fun sometime, and I may do it through my thinking. How many different occupations are used in the scriptures to give us examples? One of the first ones I think is when David says, "My soul is overwhelmed." That's a nautical term. Big old wave coming over into the ship. You know, getting a lot of water in the ship. Jesus talked about, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die. Or we're talking about farming. You know, when you plant something and it germinates, it gives up its life by germination. That's its shot in life. Y'all know what I'm talking about. All of the different occupations. A runner going to run, the Apostle Paul used. He lays away all the different weights. We're talking about, you know, sports. Men going to war. Soldiers. Yeah. I think it'd be fun to do just how many different examples are. But anyway, we're not going there. But y'all said, so I like it in my little brain that it's just pieces of the puzzle. There's all of these millions. So this is the largest jigsaw puzzle that you'll ever try to put together. And the scriptures talk about it this way, in that we learn a little here and a little there, a jot and a tittle. And we finally start fitting these pieces together. We'll never get the whole picture till we're over yonder. You see what I'm saying? But we have all, and not only are these little pieces, but you have to look at the right angle at these things, the right perspective. So I think that's true about everything. You may hear those ideas more in the future. I don't know. God knows. Marty talked about, excuse me, the mishap there. Marty talked about total depravity last weekend. I've grown up Old Baptist, and I've heard that all my life. Total depravity, total depravity. What does total depravity mean to you? Speak out. What's the meaning of total depravity?
Just complete separation from God.
Complete separation from God. There you go. Anything else? Any other? Pardon?
Darkness.
That's good. I like it. What else?
Inability to approach God.
Inability to approach God. Yes, sir. Nobody else going to jump in? I like all that. That's good stuff. That's all I've ever heard is total depravity. Did anybody notice last Sunday when Marty talked about this? He used another word way more than he used total depravity. Anybody remember what word that was? See, I didn't realize it either. Nobody else remember. Do you remember what it was?
Yeah, because you told me.
He used the word corruption. Corrupt. Total depravity is not in the Bible. The word depravity is not in the Bible. Look up the word depravity, and I did, and it means, according to some online dictionary, morally bad, wicked, or corrupt. Well, let's see what the Bible says about it. And let's go with Bible terminology. Not that depravity is wrong. I'm not knocking it. I just want to peel this onion one layer deeper, all right? See what the Bible says. So I'd like to take a look at corruption. The word corrupt came about in the 14th century, and its base root meaning is rotten, okay, or putrid. Interesting thoughts. Let's see if what the Bible says about corruption, and if maybe that agrees or disagrees with the definition. So let's turn to Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So this is a King David speaking, and it's prophetic, and it is talking about the holy one, I think, is Jesus Christ, and said that he would not see suffer thine holy one to see corruption. All right. Let's run to the New Testament, Acts 2:31. That says he wouldn't let it happen. He wouldn't let it. Acts 2:31. And in Acts 2:31. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So now we have centuries before Christ was here, prophesied he wouldn't see corruption. Now we have a picture right after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and said that he didn't see corruption. So what are we talking about? I think we get a clear picture if we go to Acts 13:37. Acts 13:37. Sorry for the running around the Bible, but that's what we're doing. Yes, sir. Let's jump up to 36. You know, there's some people that say that David was talking about himself over in Psalms, and that he wouldn't see corruption. And here in Acts, we get a clear picture of what's going on. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. We're just talking about Jesus Christ did not see corruption. Here we have David seeing corruption. And you say, well, he died. You know, that's what happened. Well, it said he fell on sleep. I think that means he died. If you do a little search in the scriptures, sleep is many times referred to as death, as dying. Was laid to his fathers. I believe that means they put his body in a tomb, in a grave or in a coffin. Somehow it was. And saw corruption. Now this starts to get a little nasty. What does it talk about? His body saw corruption. It decayed. I heard somebody say rotted. Is that you, Brother Sean? It rotted. Isn't that yuck? But that's what we're trying to discover. Job 19:26. Job 19:26. And I got to turn back farther. Oh, dear me, I'm slow. 19:26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And though after my skin worms destroy this body. I think there's another picture of this corruption. His body, he died, buried, and we're looking at rotten and putrid again. Y'all get the idea that in this that we're talking about, we're not talking about, you know, when Elaine and I go to the mountains every fall and buy too big a bag of apples every year, and we put it in our basement, and somewhere over in February, I reach into that bag if I don't have the light on, and guess what I find? A rotten apple. Yeah. Yeah, wet apples. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And another aspect of this is sometimes that one's gone bad, but the next one to it, I say might be rotten, but you go upstairs and you get your paring knife out, you get... I'm getting a picture that this corruption, this rotten, isn't anything like that. You see what I'm saying? What about Lazarus when they rolled that stone away 4 days later? What was said? Stinks. Rotten. Putrid. Do you get a different picture of corruption than it did to me? I'd never thought about depravity as corruption. And we're talking yuck. I mean, this is super yuck. Stinking. Skin worms. You never thought you'd come to church and hear somebody talk about a rotten, decaying body, did you? But here we are. I think that's a Bible definition of it. So let's go a little bit farther. What part was not affected in this rotten, decaying, corrupting state in David's body when they laid him in that tomb? Was there any part? As all of it, wasn't it? What about Job? Do you reckon those skin worms said, oh, we're not going this part, it's not. And I think they got it all. What part wasn't stinking of? How do you like that mess? All right. This will be the last time y'all ask me up, I guarantee you. Oh, dear. So as I've said that Brother Don said many times, he said total depravity keeps you from seeing total depravity. I like that. I might change that to say complete corruption keeps you from seeing complete corruption. We don't realize how nasty we are. We really don't. Here's kind of a Bible definition. And if you pray to God to roll away a little enough of your corruption to see your corruption, you might not like what you're looking at, because it'd be like opening up Lazarus' grave, and it stinks. Yeah. Yuck. All right. Here comes the lesson. I'm going to be trying to talking about from rotten to risen. Okay? Romans 7, 18. I won't turn there. The Apostle Paul says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, and how to perform that which is good, I find not. So he says, for I know that in me, and he qualifies it in parentheses, says that is in my flesh. Now, is he talking about the body? When the Apostle Paul said, I know in my flesh dwells no good thing. Well, let's just step back a minute. In the physical body, somehow there's a nature inside here that's allowing me to be talk and walk and think and do all that stuff. And you know, you start getting into dividing up the parts of the body, and I don't want to get too involved in that, because that gets about as clear as understanding the Trinity, okay? But there's some aspect of me that there's an old man Victor. And when you're born again, or washed or regenerated, there's some aspect of me that is new man Victor. And when that happens, I believe the Holy Spirit also comes and dwells with you somehow in what you're looking at here. That's going on. Okay? The Apostle Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well, would you say if it's his body that you're looking at, the Apostle Paul, would you say his new man is a bad thing? Because he said there's no good thing. No, I think that's a pretty good thing. What about the Holy Spirit dwelling in him? I think that's a good thing. So he can't be talking about the body. The Apostle Paul is making a reference here that the old man Paul is likened to his flesh, what we see. He's taking the old depraved man, the old corrupt man, and taking it from the natural lesson. Remember, God teaches us with natural, he made this world, took the natural lesson of corrupting, rotting, stinking, putrid, wormy body, and he has moved it to the idea of the old nature, the old spiritual nature. You see what he's done there? For that I know that in me, and he qualifies it, that is in my flesh. Isn't it interesting? What a coincidence that God and the Apostle Paul, God writing through the Apostle Paul, takes the old rotting thing and identifies it to our old nature. Isn't that wild? I don't think that's a coincidence, do y'all? So now we get a picture of what our old nature is. Rotting in the sight of God, it's like when you'd open up a casket 4 days later. It ain't pretty. All right. Maybe here comes a lesson now. Psalms 14. I'm sorry, Brother Marty. This is going way slower than I thought. It's amazing. I can stand in front of the microwave for 2 minutes, and it seems like 20 minutes. And I'm up here now, and it seemed like I just started 2 minutes ago. And it's longer. Psalms 14. I'll go kind of fast here. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Interesting. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. Say this up here. All together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. God looked down before the foundation world upon all mankind. And he said, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. They are corrupt. All mankind is corrupt, and they are all together become, what was that? No, I just went out of my head. Filthy. Thank you. Let's go to Psalms 53. Very similar talk there, but there's a difference that we're going to look at real quick. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. So what's the difference? It gives us an idea of what's going on in the spiritual world, all right? And mankind, from the perspective, from the angle of what we were in our old nature that Adam plunged us into, okay? First one, it says that they have altogether become unfilthy. Two words, all together. That means everybody. He looked at all the children of men, and they were together at one time. And all of them were together. You understand what I'm saying? All together, of them together. We were all together in the Garden of Eden when Adam disobeyed God, sinned, and took of that fruit. And we were all together there. Every last member of the human race was there. And we fell in Adam and became corrupt. Open that coffin, take a look at us. Whew, that stinks. Look at those worms. What a mess. That's who we are before God. Fallen. Like Brother Marty said, it's a... we lost our spiritualness. How was that? I forgot. It was a spiritual death. Likening a natural one and the nastiness to the spiritual. Go over to Psalms 53, and it says that they were all together. What's the difference? All together and all together. This all together means from up here to your very down to the heel of your foot, your toes. There is nothing. All together. Every aspect of me is rotten. They are corrupt. Every human being is corrupt. All together. Their whole body. There's not a little tiny part of my little finger. It's like when you open that coffin and see that nasty body in there. All together. Huh?
It's all dead.
That's right. All dead. All right. One little bit more and I'll be out of your way, Brother Marty. 1 Corinthians 15:51. So here I am studying this. And I'm like, this is... The aspect of me thinking of total depravity was more... I didn't see the rottenness of it, okay? I just never got it. I'm almost 65, and I never saw that rottenness of it. I really enjoyed the study. If you're not getting anything out of it, I certainly did. I'll tell you that. But here I'm left with corruption, this casket, nastiness, okay? How do you like being left there? I don't want to be left there to y'all. Neither did the Word of God. Neither did the Lord. So let's go, and I'll read several verses here. 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. It's not going to be a mystery anymore because he's showing it to us. The Apostle Paul showing. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is a law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Folks, when you open that casket, when Brother Jake over there, that's his name, talked to us last week about that lens, that God looks at us through the lens of Jesus Christ. When God looks at us through the lens of Jesus Christ, different perspective now, remember that. But when God looks at us, he doesn't see this nastiness. He doesn't smell it. He don't see that. He sees a perfect, wonderful being. So it says that corruption, that corrupt must be made incorruptible. Brother, my poor brain can't think today. Ray Boyette, that's your name. Brother Ray and I have had some interesting conversations about the little words of the Bible. He likes the word is a lot. I like the word but a lot. Here's the word must. What does the word must mean? Well, I'll tell you quick. Bound to an imperative requirement, or bound to an unavoidable requirement. Corruption must put on incorruption. It has to happen. This is more sure than children shooting fireworks tonight, folks. This is more sure than the sun coming up in the morning. Every child of God is going to experience moving from, nastiness. I tried to look up a word for the opposite of corruption. Obviously, that's incorruption. But let's say the opposite of rotten. Well, fresh. There's a number of words, but none of it to me really, really just made me like, yahoo! I'm not nasty anymore. I get that nasty part, and I don't like it. This is so glorious, folks, that I can't find words to express it. I mean, I used the thesaurus. I think I said that right. Thesaurus. Yeah. I can't find a word. Fresh, new, young, you know, clean. Yeah, cleansed, washed. But somehow there's a disparity to me of how nasty this is, that those words, incorruptible. And guess what's cool about incorruption? There's no possible way of going back. When you've been changed, incorruptible, they'll never again in your life, every one of you, is going to face being changed from corruptible to incorruptible. It's in your future. And we'll all shout together in that morning.